You may be seated. Our next passage of Scripture comes from the Epistles. I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 14 through 25, excuse me, verses 15 through 25a. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I saw many of you at Vespers last Sunday. And I saw many of you at the social that followed Vespers last Sunday. For those of you that weren't there, the format of Vespers changed a bit this year, and we've gone from having a meal after the evening Vespers service to just a dessert social. And I noticed at the dessert social, we didn't have the small little dessert plates. We had the full-size plates, and of course that was invitational to heap desserts on your plate. And so it was so. I heard one of the pastors that was here just said, this is deadly. All of the sugar, all of the stuff, all of the good sweet things. Well, so those of you that were there, how did you do? I had indigestion that night. I had so much sugar. But it was clear to me that the tables with all those goodies were covered. They were temptations for me, especially somebody like me who for all of his life has dealt with being overweight, with weight issues. Those kinds of sweet little things add to the challenges that I face. It's almost like I was being pulled underwater by the tables of desserts. You know, I could have focused more on the coffee or the tea or the good fellowship that was going on there, but I kept seeing those desserts. So much so, like so many of you perhaps, went back for seconds. Seconds on desserts. I mean, plates of desserts, not just... So, I'm reminded of a couple sitting in a cafe, and I won't say male or female, but just one of the parties was eating their second piece of chocolate cake. Have you ever done that? Two pieces of chocolate? Was eating their second piece of chocolate cake, and the other spouse looks over with this kind of scowl. You've probably experienced this. I've done it myself. I thought you were counting calories. And the reply was, well, in fact, I am. This is about 7,750 for today. Or how about when you've seen somebody, your spouse perhaps, this deserves one. When you step on the scale and you kind of go, you know, you suck in your gut. And when your spouse says, that isn't going to help. You know, the reply is, yes, it is. It allows me to see the numbers on the scale, right? I feel like I can kind of make light of that because, as I said, I have struggled with weight. I know I ought to do better, and there are times when I do choose to do better, but it is a struggle, and so maybe this is one of the ways, as an overweight person, that I process through that. I don't mean to make light of it because some of us, it's even more serious than for me personally. We can fight, we can try to, you know, do better in the future. We can make these commitments to ourselves, but just seems sometimes we are overwhelmed. Well, I want to tell you another story that doesn't have so much to do directly with food. Back in 1998, did you ever hear about the Great Tuna Run of 98? Now, if you were up in the Northeast, or if you're a fan or a follower of fisher, people who fish for tuna, then you may have heard about that. It had been 47 years since the big bluefin tuna had made a run. And so about 30 miles off of Cape Cod, the tuna were running. And people were excited because it had been 47 years. It was an opportunity for some people to land some pretty big fish. They say that these tuna can get upwards of about 900 pounds. That's a big tuna. And so people were getting in their boats of all sizes. They were ignoring Coast Guard warnings about going out because it seemed that it was pretty easy just to put your line in the water and hook one of these tunas. The challenge was landing the tuna, getting the tuna into your boat. But when you hear stories that there were some Japanese buyers who were willing to pay $50,000 for a 900-pound tuna, it kind of sweetens the pot. It kind of increases your desire and your focus. So all of these boats began to flock out of the Cape Cod area, headed out to sea to try to land one of these big fish. And on September the 23rd in 1998, here are some of the results. The 19-foot Christy Ann capsized. They hooked a tuna, and the boat capsized. Likewise, the boat Basic Instinct capsized after hooking a tuna. The 28-foot Official Business was swamped by a 600-pound tuna. A 600-pound tuna swamping a 28-foot boat. You see, the temptation was there. The people wanted the tuna. And even though the Coast Guard was telling people, especially the wannabes or the novice fishermen, not to go do this, people still flocked. Maybe it was for the challenge, the exhilaration. Maybe it was for the $50,000 payoff they believed the Japanese buyers were offering. Whatever it was, people underestimated the power of those tuna. And yet they went and they tried. Let me read to you a couple passages that I've already read to you once, but I want to read it again. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Sounds like my challenge is somewhat with eating. Sounds like the challenge is somewhat of those people who were fishing for tuna who didn't know what to expect, had other things on their mind, other things driving them. So how are we doing with temptation these days? What do you think about that? Anybody have temptations? I mentioned last week the temptation of cell phones. I got a lot of comments on that one. You know, the temptations are out there. Our lives are filled with these quick fix things, these shortcuts. And that doesn't mean that they're bad, but when they lure us into something else, they can become a really tough challenge, much like landing one of these whopper tunas. So sometimes we have everyday kinds of temptations. Maybe it's tempting to work a few extra minutes to get your desk tidied up. Maybe it's a temptation to not read the last chapter in the book assignment you've had before you go to school, and so you kind of shortchange yourself hoping there's no quiz. I mean, we have these kinds of everyday little temptations, but then there's some big whopper temptations, like trying to get a tuna in the boat. And again, not making light of those big temptations, but they are out there. And so let's hear, perhaps, what Paul says in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. What an excuse. It's the sin that dwells in me. It was nothing I did. I'm off the hook. You know, that's the way a lot of people will read, will interpret, will try to understand, will even apply it to their lives. Paul, friends, is not giving an excuse. This almost sounds like determinism. And out of that is where we get kind of the notion of predestination. No, we are Christians, and we have a Christian understanding that there is freedom to choose. Free will is what we call it. We have choice. Paul is acknowledging that. But if we stop with that one verse alone and just blame it on sin, then how will we ever address these temptations that you and I face? How will we ever live into that life that God has planned for us, that God wants us to have, if we don't resist somehow these temptations, if we don't resist somehow these these powers. Now, last week I mentioned to you that the Apostle Paul acknowledges that sin is a locus of power in the world. Sin has some power in the world. It's not the greatest of powers. Obviously, God's grace is powerful, more powerful than sin. But Paul is having us to understand that this power of sin is present. And so even when we are baptized, even at the moment of justification, that doesn't do away with sin in the world, nor does it do away with sin in our lives. It is still this power that you and I have to deal with for the rest of our lives. But if we want to look for an excuse and think that sin is just going to have our way with us, then we don't have much of a choice. But Paul wants us to know that there is different. So, freedom of choice, free will. There's a management guru out there, a consultant by the name of Tom Peters. And he was trying to help people process the willpower and those kinds of things. And he says, you know, a lot of people have a to-do list. You'll get up, some of you that are very organized, you'll have your to-do list. Some that are very organized will have their to-do list for tomorrow done yesterday. You know, so that kind of is planned out. But Peter suggests that maybe we need to have a to-don't list. Instead of a to-do list, a to-don't list. Expand that kind of thinking to say, well, if we put things out there that we don't want to do, if we've identified then that there are behaviors or temptations or whatever that we shouldn't do, it'll be easier to avoid them. And you know, that sounds okay to a certain instance, but I think back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when God told Adam and Eve, you know, here's all this for you all to enjoy. The only thing you can't do is to eat of that tree. You know, the tree of knowledge. That's the only thing. And what did they do? They did the one thing they were told not to do. Aren't you and I that way? When we talk about sin as if it's a category or a list of the to-don'ts, then that's all we do. We focus on the don't-dos and we miss out on the things that are intended for us to enjoy, like abundant life in God, to find joy in knowing our Savior, to have forgiveness and peace as parts of our lives, reconciliation, hope, and trust, to be in prayer for someone who falls, to be at the bedside, all of those things that come with life in God. And so I kind of don't always disagree with what Peter says about the to-don't list, because I think it shifts more of the focus there instead of the things we ought to be doing, like strengthening our life in Christ. So Peter's has a good idea. If a to-don't list works for you, then do it, but don't put all of your beans in that one pot. But I think what we do need is discipline. We need discipline. When you talk to the students or parents who have had, say, successful students going through school that are going into college, what makes a successful college student? Typically, you'll find the researchers tell us that children who have had their television time perhaps limited, I think today you might say maybe not as many video games, but just teaching some self-discipline can increase a student's awareness. As a matter of fact, there are some things that they connect to that, like better attendance in class. How many of us in college have blown off a class or two? But those students who have self-discipline, the committed more students, they do a better job. When they're taught self-discipline, the response they give is a better response. They're oftentimes accepted into more prestigious universities where they're competitive because they have learned self-discipline. So parents, not just for our children, but we ought to take that ourselves as adults and know that self-discipline is so important. So let me read to you verse 24 again. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? So how do we establish these good habits? If we're looking for rescue, if we're searching for this Savior, then we need to acknowledge that in fact there is a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. He came into the world. He overturned the power of death to set you and I free. And while the gift is there for us, if we don't choose to accept it, if we don't become changing people, not just changed people, but changing this constant life of being sanctified, we miss out on these great opportunities. So the answer is in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our hope comes from. You know, if we can establish some good behaviors, if we can develop good habits, we can be more successful. This is a situation that I bet virtually every preacher has experienced. This tells you that you can do these things. Sometimes we come into the presence of somebody as a pastor, and they let a naughty word slip. Profanity. And immediately they say, oh, excuse me, pastor. Or I'm sorry. I mean, it's like, I didn't prepare for this, but now I know you're here, and now I need to ask for your forgiveness. You may have done that yourself. And it may not just be with a profanity. It could be anything else that might embarrass you that you think you need to ask forgiveness for. Friends, they say that we have these kind of reservoirs of self-control in us. That's what some researchers have said. But the reservoir is kind of limited in its capacity if we don't increase its capacity. So if we just go through life with these small, shallow kinds of self-control reservoirs, then it's those little times like when we say the wrong thing or we shouldn't have said, those little small little blips on our radar screen. So what happens when we face a big temptation? You see, if our reservoir is empty or it hasn't been filled or it's not being filled up into greater capacities, we're going to slip. We're going to fall prey to those temptations, these things that even the Apostle Paul is admitting to. So we need to practice good habits. We need to regularly practice those good habits. They tell us again, the researchers say in school, the college students who regularly eat breakfast every morning will do better in the times of stress, when papers are due, when testing begins, because they've established good habits. There's a routine. The other students who rely on snack foods, getting a snack in between meals, don't get up and all that, they seem statistically to suffer somewhat in how they perform in those stressful times. Well, one of the things that results from stress for you and I is often anger. So if we don't figure out ways to control our stress or things that will help us relieve our stress, then I think we can expect to lash out sometimes in anger. And gosh, we can only read the news or listen to the news and see the road rage and all of these other things. It's because people have not found a good access to handle things like stress, those passions that are within us. So we need to develop good habits. The habit we need to follow, the pattern we need to follow, is Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we see Jesus doing very often in Scripture is praying. He finds time to pray. How is your prayer life? I'm not talking about all the things you want or the things that you think you need. I'm talking about prayer, where we literally give time, not setting a timer or the stopwatch. Okay, God, I'm giving you 60 seconds this morning. Answer my prayer. Or some sort of a threshold that we expect God to cross so that we know our prayer has been answered. But how many of us realistically see prayer as not just a petition of things, but a period of listening, of discernment? You see, we've lost a lot of touch with discernment. We kind of like the black and white. We don't like discernment that kind of makes us think, open our minds and even our hearts. We kind of just want God to answer. Just tell me no, God, if it's no, but don't make me wait 2 weeks or 2 years. But that's the kind of ways we pray. Well, I reminded Pastor Steve Holman tells a story of many years ago when his children were young. He had found a place in his home up in the attic. And so he created a prayer spot for himself. And the entire family knew that when he went up the stairs to the attic, they were to leave him alone. It's off limits. He's going up there to pray. Something important is requiring his prayer attention. And so Steve Holman said one day he went up into the attic and he found a chair and he pulled it over and he knelt down beside the chair and he began to pray. And all of a sudden the door to the attic opened up and he thought, oh, this must be important because I'm being interrupted. They know the family rules, the law, and I'm being interrupted. He said it was his little daughter, small little daughter. And she said, Daddy, I know I'm not supposed to be up here, but I haven't seen you in a while. And I want you to know that I love you. And she closed the door and went downstairs. Steve Holman said, he turned around, he said, Father, I want to let you know I've missed you and I love you. You see, sometimes we miss out on these signs of things that are going on around us. In the passage of Scripture that Penny read to us today, where Jesus is teaching about our need to open up and to be open to people who are not like us, to be inclusive instead of exclusive, to be people who are willing to be with what we think are the dregs of society. That's where Jesus went. That's where Jesus found joy and happiness with people who were broken down, brokenhearted, Maybe people who had lost hope. That's who Jesus wants to be with. And so these legalisms, these sometimes the way we do religion, the way we think faith ought to be acted out, we're embarrassed because people will find out about us instead of relying on our God who says, put your burden on me, my yoke is light, and I can handle this for you. We'll just trudge through life, and we kind of shortchange God, and we certainly shortchange ourselves because we don't open ourselves up to this great relationship that God has for us. The image that Ashley used, the tug of war with the children, there's a spiritual tug of war going on in us, but Jesus says, trust in me, and I'll give you that peace that you're looking for. It may not come in a moment's notice. It may not come in a week or a month. But as our faith grows by the grace of God, as we follow, as we search out the patterns that Jesus gave us, as he shows us where our problems are, but even more than that, offers us the grace and the hope and the love that are out there, we can be different people. And in so doing, not only are our lives changed, but our families, our friends, our communities, and the world. So don't let this passage of Scripture that's filled with all these kinds of seeming reversals that Paul is going, this kind of thinking out loud, don't let it cast you off course. If you're wrestling with one of those tunas trying to get it in your boat, give yourself a break for a minute and see if that may be what God actually wants you to do. There may be something more simple out there, something less stressful, something more joyous, fulfilling, something that you can understand God's love in powerful ways. We're about to come to the Lord's table. Ricky's going to offer the prayer of the great thanksgiving for us in just a moment. But I hope and I pray that you can begin to find ways, especially through forming positive good habits, the way Jesus taught, the ways he lived, to apply those to your life, that your life can be strengthened. I want to tell you to one last story. Tony Dungy, one of the great NFL players, not players, coaches, He had a knack for helping players out and how they live their lives. Tony Dungy talked one day. He said something to this effect. He said, you know what? Champions are not extraordinary people. Champions are ordinary people. Ordinary people who do the things that they've practiced. In other words, it's about habits. And the thing about doing the things that you practice in football, and a lot of life is the same way, when you've practiced them, you do them faster than the other guys. And when you do them faster than the other guys, you become a champion. But if we don't have those habits, friends, if we don't find ways to be strengthened in life, then these temptations of the world can overwhelm us, or so it seems. So practice those good habits. Be a champion in your faith. Do ordinary things that help you be extraordinary as a follower of Christ. Let this moment of coming to the table refresh, remind, replenish your fuel tanks for this week so that you can go out into the world and be the disciple God is calling you to be. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.